According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the scriptures as we get started to 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians was last hour, and again Wednesday night. Wonder how long that habit will take to break as we are very quickly bringing 1 Corinthians to a close and moving on to 2 Corinthians. It's one of those things like your checkbook. It pretty much February by the time you remember to change the year on the checks that you're writing, isn't it? Every check you write in January still has last year's year written in there. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be. And this is where we've been now for the past couple of weeks, going through the qualifications of the overseer. And I don't mind the fact that the pace has slowed down just a little bit because we're actually already covering many of the items that apply to deacons. When we get on into the deacon paragraph in verses 8 through 13, a number of them are repeats from the qualifications for the overseer in verses 1 through 7. And so any length of time that we take in these verses is going to pay dividends in the following paragraph, so I don't mind that as much. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That's the verse we've covered to this point. We're going to move, these are positive items. We're going to move on today to the negative items. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a warmonger, as it were. Rendered in the New American Standard, peaceable. Free from the love of money, not a money grubber. So we've got four nots in this verse. Not addicted, not pugnacious, not a warmonger, and not a money grubber. The contrast to pugnacious but gentle gives us the contrast and the full explanation of why he cannot be pugnacious. Gotta love pugnacious. New American Standard has updated a lot of terms from the King James, but pugnacious is not one they've gotten around to updating yet. Perhaps someday they will. All right. We better start with prayer. It would do us no good to go through our Bible class this morning in carnality. Let's take time for silent prayer, giving each believer priest the opportunity to prepare your heart for eternal truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing that is ours, that we have freedom. This nation is blessed with abundant freedom, and an application of that freedom is what we here enjoy with the privilege of assembling together in this lampstand where the Word of God can go forth, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. We thank you for a ministry that does not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God's Word, a ministry that does not shrink from declaring all things that are profitable. So, Father, we ask this morning for distractions to be set aside, and, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what is the truth of your Word for our immediate and daily and consistent application. Father, we thank you again for this privilege. You have selected men to be leaders in the local assembly. You have gifted men as a work of your sovereignty, as a work of your grace, eternal plan. But you have also put in place a process by which we can recognize the qualities and character traits for the men that are to be selected for this office. And I pray that we would come to have this as our understanding, that we might not confuse your selection with our selection, in goodness, that we might not choose ours over yours. So, Father, guide and direct this study, and I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So much of what we look at here is focusing on character traits and providing assistance for local assemblies in making a selection. In the early church, of course, as the apostles were ministering, they would make any number of appointments, and they were free to do so in the appointment process. Paul would be able to appoint elders and overseers as led by the Holy Spirit under the direction of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. In fact, he sends Timothy and Titus, he dispatches them to various places in order to appoint elders. And that's what they do. They are in an apostolic ministry, although they themselves are not gifted as apostles. Here we start to see for the first time in the pastoral epistles, we start to see mechanisms that are put into place for how the church would operate once the apostles are gone. When the apostolic age comes to a close and the living apostles depart, how then is the church going to proceed in the selection of their overseers? And so this passage is, along with Titus and other areas of Scripture, are foundational, important passages for human beings to make the selections for their leaders. And that's what we have here in terms of the character traits. So in all of these then, an overseer must be, and we have these qualifications. Now these are qualifications for service in the office. And I keep stressing, I'm going to stress it every single time we come together. These are not qualifications for a gift. A gift is given sovereignly by grace at the moment of salvation. You cannot earn it, cannot deserve it, cannot desire the one you want or desire a different one. You've got what you've got by the grace of God. But the qualifications to serve in an office, in the office of overseer described here, that's a position of trust and responsibility, and a man of any gift could be qualified for that or disqualified for that on the basis of what he has done in the office where he's been serving. Hopefully that's clear, and we'll illustrate that a little bit more here today. Now, I haven't skipped on ahead to the slides, so let me just rapidly run through the ones we've covered. Stressing, of course, that the episcopate is the office. It's not the gift. It is the office. There is no spiritual gift of episcopeo or episcopate. There's no spiritual gift of overseer. And we've gone through the differences between elder as a maturity status, overseer as an office, pastor teacher is a gift, evangelist is a gift. We've gone through the 11 permanent gifts. Must be. These are not optional. Must be. And so pulpit committees use these as their guidelines. Deacon boards use these as their guidelines. Ordination councils use these as their guidelines in order to evaluate a man in his training, in his preparation, in his suitability for trust in an office. An ordination council is not designed to approve or determine what the gift is, although it serves as a good confirmation. It evaluates how that gift has been trained and prepared and how the man is now suitable to fill an office. We also stress the continuous action of the state of being. This list does not concern itself with what the man used to be or what he used to do. This list is a description of present being. What is he presently? And so we're going to examine the negative items today. Not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, or not contentious. And maybe there was a time in his past when he didn't meet those qualifications. Maybe there was a time in his past when he was a drunkard. How long does that get held against him? Is he permanently banned from ever serving in this office? Well, as we've been studying, each one of these is a present description. What, regardless of what their past was, forgetting what lies behind, grace focuses on today and looking ahead. If today he is not a drunkard, today he is suitable. All right, so we move on. The one-woman man, the temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. You know what? We didn't actually spell this out. Let's look at able to teach before we move on to the negative traits there in verse 3. The last phrase in verse 2 is able to teach. Didaktikos. It's an adjective form. We're very familiar with didasko, to teach, or didaskalos as a teacher. Didake is teaching. But this adjective, didaktikos, refers to something's suitability for didasko teaching. Somebody's suitability for this activity. Number 1317 in the Strong's Index, if you want to use your Strong's Concordance for your word studies, only shows up twice in the Scriptures. And guess where it shows up? Right here. And then it shows up in 2 Timothy 2:24. Take a quick peek over there. 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. I want to try to stress and emphasize that this is a character trait, just as a one-woman man is a character trait. It is an aspect of maturity and godliness that's been molded and shaped in this believer's life, that they are apt to teach. They are quick to teach. It is their nature to teach. That if they encounter a conflict in their assembly, instinctively they want to make that a teaching moment. What do we learn from this? It should not be instinctively a fighting moment where conflict arises and all of a sudden, whoa, them's fighting words and the gloves are off and now we duke it out. All right? If that's the instinctive nature, then he's got some growing up to do. He's not yet prepared or suited for the office of overseer. But if it's his instinctive nature or his developed nature of quality to be teaching, if he observes problems as a teaching opportunity right off the bat, he's apt to teach. He is didaktikos. So only used here in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 2:24. It references somebody as not just their ability, but their suitability. What they're designed for, what they're suited to or skillful in, what they're prone to do. See, I can draw pictures, for example. I'm not prone to do it. I don't often do it. I'm not very skilled at it, but I can do it. You can too. But you may not be skillful at it. So let's not limit ourselves to can teach, okay? Because, to be honest, anybody can teach. And as you grow in maturity, you can teach and you should teach. Hebrews says, by now you should be teachers, all right? And as you grow in your maturity, you ought to be able to teach Sunday school. You should be teaching your children. You should teach a younger believer who just got saved. So this is not about an ability to teach, but a suitability for teaching, a nature. That's similar to the one-woman man nature. He's not a womanizer. He's, think quality traits when you read through all of these. In fact, the English word didactic comes from this. There are different methods that are more didactic methods of learning, for example. So the English word didactic comes from the Greek didaktikos. Even modern Greek keeps this use, keeps this sense. They use didaskalikos. That's the modern Greek form. That's the term for a schoolmaster. We have in the parallel, we don't have the term, but we have the interpretation in Titus 1:9. So join me there. The best definition in the world is God's definition. And whatever, maybe you have your favorite lexicon, you have your favorite Greek helps and tools. And they're not God-breathed and inspired, but Titus is. All right? So in 1 Timothy, the term is didaktikos. In Titus, look what you see here. Holding fast, and this is the parallel text for the overseer, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. You see, it's the parallel text. Paul communicated this to Timothy, and he communicated to Titus in pretty well back-to-back fashion there. Hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Notice now in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This is the definition for what didaktikos is all about. Holding fast the faithful word. He not only does he know it, but he's holding fast. He's living it. It holds him up. It's his source of confidence in the battle. Able to exhort in sound doctrine. Think about, it's like... Bad illustration. I'm going to chunk that. It's like anything you believe in, you can speak to it. You can teach it. You can, in a salesman sense, you can sell it. And we're not selling the Word of God, but that's why I say it's a bad illustration. But if you're selling a product you don't believe in, how effective are you? If you know the product's kind of flaky and it's really, there's better things out there, how do you sell something like that? You have a little bit of, in your own mind, a little disconnect there because you're selling an inferior deal, but you know, you got to put beans on the table or whatever you're doing, right? It's easier to sell a product you believe in more wholeheartedly, all right? Now, again, we're not selling anything, but the principle, I think, is still true. You can teach what you're holding fast without any reservations, without any compromise, without any, because you're just as accountable. You're living it. Didaktikos. It's nature. It's imperative that a man to be qualified for the office of overseer, he must be suited, prone, ready to teach. These moments are teaching moments, and he's ready at any time. As Ralph Braun said, you better preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice. All right? You never know when you're going to be called upon in any of those realms. Someone will ask you to preach, or someone will ask you to pray, or someone will ask, or, you know, the Lord will take you home. You've got to be ready to preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice. All right. So, and this is the thing, too. I think if you understand this apt to teach, quick to teach, ready to teach, that hunger tells you a man's ready. And the Lord may be suiting him up for a lampstand that needs an eager teacher like that man that's been prepared all this time. All right? Not ability. All right? Don't confuse. Again, some people get mixed up. They say, well, pastor, teacher. He's got a spiritual gift. He can pastor. He can teach. Because God gives him that gift to pastor and to teach. So don't think of ability to teach more as suitability, aptness, readiness, prone to teach. And use Titus 1:9 as your hermeneutic. All right, now the positive character traits from verse 2, they give way to negative character traits. These are the nuts. If he qualifies or is described by anything here, then it's a disqualification. All right? And the first one is not. And they're all nuts. It bugs me the way the New American Standard does not. It takes peaceable, for example, as a positive trait rather than the amakos, the unfighting or the contentious. And likewise with free from the love of money, it uses the alpha privative there, not a money grubber. And in the Greek, they're all negative. Not addicted to wine. Me paroinon. Now here we switch to a negative, and yet we still have an accusative noun, we still have, or adjective, we still have the description that is a present description. Doesn't matter what he used to be, what is he now? The noun paroinos only occurs here in 1 Timothy 3:3 as well as Titus 1:7. There is actually an assortment of terms in Greek that can reference drunkenness. And I'm not going to take you into it today, but the Leonida lexicon has a wonderful domain. I didn't give you the reference, so I'll at least pull it up to give you a reference. 88. If you ever use the Leonida lexicon, you don't have one at home, we've got one here in the church library. And category 88, this section here is the section on drunkenness. Section 88, 283 through 88, 288. There's six different terms there that reference drunkenness. So if you want to do a study on drunkenness, knock yourself out, have some fun with it. We don't have to take a whole lot of time with it today because it means what it means, and it means today what it means, what it meant back then. All right? If the man's a drunk, he doesn't need to be shepherding a flock. He doesn't need to be overseeing a local church. He is surrendering his faculties to chemicals. So this is, you know, not just limited to alcohol, drug and alcohol, any of that. He is not qualified. He's not suited. And you're just asking for trouble. If you overlook it and you allow him to be in that position when he has this addiction. All right, we have the issue there. The second character trait, not pugnacious but gentle. Now, this one actually attaches a but to the not. Not pugnacious but gentle. And it combines the words in a little rhyming kind of way, a little not placates but epaikes. Very easy to remember for a Greek speaker. Not placates but epiakes. Not pugnacious but gentle. He cannot be a striker. To use the old King James, or he cannot be a fighter. He cannot be ready at the drop of a hat to start punching somebody's lights out. All right? I've known men that have a personality trait in that regard. They'll even drop the hat if they have to be able to bring it on. No, it's got to be a teacher, ready to teach, not ready to duke it out. And the use of plectes is interesting. It's only here and in Titus. It's really remarkable. There's skeptics out there that actually will use the unique vocabulary to try to cast doubt on the Pauline authorship of the pastorals. And there's no point to doing that. It's unique subject matter, and you would expect that unique subject matter would have a pretty precise vocabulary, and that's what we see here. But there's a lot of terms that are unique to the pastorals, and this is one of them. We have a whole string of them here in this section. It's only found in 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 1:7, but the verb behind it is in Revelation, plaso, to strike. And in Revelation, the sun and the moon and the stars are struck so that they do not give forth their light, is one of the wrath judgments there in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. So the idea of striking the sun and moon and stars so that they don't give forth their light, that's the violent nature of plaso. Plaso is a striking. And so he's not to be a striker, he's not to be a puncher. But rather he is to be gentle. Epiakes, number 1933, if you want to put that word steady down. Epiakes, 1933. And of all the different terms for gentleness, this one's rather unique. This is not fruit of the Spirit gentle. This is not patience of macrothumia. This is not praoutes. There's a lot of terms that we think of gentleness. It's not this. This one's rather unique. So let's look at this one so we have the full sense of it. How about Philippians 4:5? The idea of gentleness is that he sees the other side. He sees all sides. He's a reconciler. And rather than getting all hot and bothered about different views of things, he has a relaxed mental attitude and a gentleness to say, that's where you're coming from, huh? That's your view of the Scriptures? Not my convictions. Let's look at it. Let's teach it through. Philippians 4, this is the attitude of a true companion. This is the attitude of one who wants to reconcile. In the context here, there's Yodi and Syntyche, and they've got to get together. And whatever the division was between them, we don't know, but Clement was going to help them out with that. Then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, let your epiakes be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now realize here, this is not limited to the pastor. This is applicable for every believer. Every believer should be gentle. Every believer should be in the mental attitude that says, we're not here to fight one another. And if there's a disagreement, let's work it out. We're brethren in Christ. And if maybe we don't work it out, we still don't treat one another as enemies. Even if we disagree doctrinally, or we disagree in whatever capacity, we're going to do so in the Philadelphia love of a brother and sister in Christ, because the Lord is near. Maranatha, as we're studying it in 1 Corinthians. The Lord is near. So there's a gentleness there. Again, 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 3:2. In Titus, it's not expected of the pastor. It's given there in a more general context. Older men, and by extension, everybody. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, be obedient, be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle. There's your term, gentle, and it goes with peaceable, which we're going to see coming up here for the pastor. Showing every consideration for all men. Showing every consideration for all men. All right. This gentle attitude. The relaxed mental attitude is how Pastor Thiem described it back in the day. The idea that I come face to face, for example, sometime back with a female pastor, okay, in a different church. And we've gone through 1 Timothy 2. You understand very well, I believe it's not biblical for a female pastor, as per 1 Timothy 2:12. And now I come face to face with a female pastor, a self-professed female pastor. So, what do I do? Get confrontational, throw down my Bible, draw a line in the sand, and say, all right, let's duke it out. And she's a girl, I probably could do pretty well. All right. I should probably punch my lights out and clean my clock. obviously, her understanding of the Scriptures is different than mine. Obviously, her faith convictions are different than mine. Clearly, she does not view her own job and her own ministry as anti-biblical. So what is my grace attitude towards her? Am I going to be gentle? Am I going to be epieikes? See, if I would have been confrontational or dismissive or ignored her, I could have missed out on a rather pleasant conversation. All right. Other applications. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is gentle. The wisdom from the world is rather violent. Get ahead first, step on somebody else. But the wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, and so forth. 1 Peter 2:18, again, it's expectations for every believer, not just for the overseer. Every believer should live this, but the overseer has to. If he does not exhibit this, then he's disqualified and needs to step out of the office until such time as he has made adjustments in his Christian walk. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. I like the way it contrasts this here. It pairs them up with a yoke. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle. There's the pairing, good and gentle. If you had bosses over the years in the workplace that were good and gentle, praise the Lord. It's easy to submit to those guys, isn't it? It's kind of fun. You don't dread going to work in that situation. But also to those who are unreasonable. I've had a few of those as well. And guess what? You submit to them as well as unto the Lord. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. Sometimes it's a long prayer drive on the way to work. But that's what it is. So that pairing of good and gentle, I appreciated that use there in 1 Peter 2:18. There's also a noun form in Acts 24:4 and 2 Corinthians 10:1. I won't turn to those today, but you can look those up as well. A spirit of gentleness, a realm of gentleness. If he's a fighter, if you can't have a relaxed mental attitude, if someone comes in and starts spouting some kind of thing, that's where they're coming from. That's where they are. So let's talk about it. Let's look at the Scriptures. Let's be gentle. Peaceable. Not quarrelsome. If you want to go ahead and give it as a not, you could negate it. All four of these are negated. They're all, just like we had positive traits in verse 2, we got these negative traits in verse 3. The alpha privative in front of makos is our negator right there. It's like our un in English. Somebody's friendly or unfriendly. Happy or unhappy. Impressed or unimpressed. All right? You tack un in front of something and you just negated it, right? All right. Same thing in Greek. You tack on the alpha in front of it and you have just negated it. In this case, makos. One of our warfare words. Makai or makamai or even the sword, the Machaira sword that the Romans were so famous for, comes from the same root. So the pastor is ready with the sword of the Spirit, of course, that is the Word of God, but he's not a fighter in this sense. Again, 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 3:2, these are our only uses of amakos in the Greek. Peaceable, gentle. We read the verse a moment ago. It's expected for all mature believers, and it is absolutely non-negotiable for the overseer. Titus 3 tells us it's expected for mature believers. 1 Timothy 3 tells us it's non-negotiable for the overseer. If this is absent in a man, he's disqualified. If he wants to fight it out, he's disqualified. Peaceable, not quarrelsome. And the last negated item here is free from the love of money. Again, not money-grubbing. Alpha negates the rest of this. Philos and Argyros, a silver lover. It's like Philadelphia, Philos and Adelphos, the love of the brethren. This is, or philosophy, Philos with Sophia, love of wisdom, love of learning, right? Argyros or Argyros, silver, money, wealth. This is a lover of wealth. Negated. Not a lover of wealth. He's not in it for the money. If he loves money, The ministry is the wrong place for him. And particularly, not just the ministry in general, your congregation specifically is the wrong place for him. Because these are the character traits that we look to as we seek God's will, as we examine which elders are suited for this office. Remember, elder is a maturity status, and hopefully you've got a number of elders, a number of mature believers in your local church. It'd be nice if we developed where we had 30 maturity status elders in the local church, men and women alike. But who is suited to be in the office of overseer? That's what we evaluate on the basis of this text. All right, free from the love of money. It's in 1 Timothy 3:3. It's also in Hebrews 13:5. We think the author of Hebrews was influenced by Paul. This is one of the lines of evidence. You know, my personal opinion is Barnabas wrote Hebrews. And, of course, he was associated with Paul quite some time. I can't prove it, but neither can you, so we'll find out when we get there. Make sure that your character... Now, this is for all believers. Let Philadelphia continue. The love of the brethren must continue. As we studied last hour, 1 Corinthians, the holy kiss is an application of Philadelphia love. The holy philema is an application of Philadelphia love. Hospitality. Marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. That would be married people and unmarried people alike. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Here's additional definition for free from the love of money is the contentment. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. This has to be the attitude in terms of the shepherd. When Ralph Braun resigned and the church vote was held for becoming the new pastor, it was 20 votes were cast. 20 votes were cast. And unlike the recent votes for the sale of the property and the new location and the land and all that, where we've had unanimous votes, my call to be pastor was not unanimous. It was 19 in favor and 1 against. And Hugh Hatley took it to his grave. I don't know who the one was. I'll never know. I don't want to know. Hugh Hatley was the chairman back then. Anyway, I got up and gave my little speech. I thanked everyone, and I confessed to being the one negative vote in the process. So I voted against myself, but everybody else disagreed. All right. Wasn't actually true, but I just wanted whoever the one was to know that, hey, that's the way it works. No big deal. I'm not offended. Hopefully they're not offended. Be relaxed about it. But becoming the pastor with the recognition that we've got 14 families, there is no salary. You sure you want to be a pastor here? I mean, you got ordained a year ago. You've been candidating in different places. You probably want to go somewhere else. Go somewhere that'll pay you. Somewhere that'll support your family. I had young kids at the time, two young kids at the time. All right. Well, you know the man's a shepherd. You know the overseer is oriented properly. He'll do it even without money. Doesn't matter. He's not doing it for the money anyway. He's doing it to obey Jesus Christ and fulfill the work assignment that he has. Free from the love of money. Obviously, a money grubber's a problem. You'll note in some cases the message gets modified a bit if things start getting a little tough and the pastor starts laying the guilt on a little bit about, don't you love Jesus and things like that. Or he finds out about a leading giver in the church and some sin thing going on. Oh, I'm not going to say anything about that. I want to make him mad. I don't want him to go away. We need his money, right? It's a compromiser. It's a hypocrite. And it impacts his message and it destroys his ministry. You want no part of that in the assembly. He must be one who manages his own household well with all dignity. He must be one who manages his own household well with all dignity. All right. And this is the one that disqualifies every human being on the planet. All right. From time to time, here and there, are moments when every pastor has this verse run through his head and he's just going to hang it up. I've never met one yet that wouldn't admit it. All right, I've met quite a few. I specialize in grilling older pastors every chance I get. I ask questions and I want to learn. I said, tell me about this verse. Tell me about family life. Tell me about, and man, the older ones, the ones with some scars and some battle experience, I say, you know what? Made some mistakes. I have some regrets. And biographies, I love reading biographies, Spurgeon and Schaefer and every biography I get a chance to read. And I read these, and there's a common thread in many of them, if not all. They have regrets over time they did not spend with their kids. And then the kids were grown and gone, and it's too late. There they go. How did that happen? I blinked, and they grew up, and they got married, and they're gone. Wow. And so this is something that has to be trained. This is something that has to be developed. This should be an issue that's spoken of in a curriculum of a training ministry where you're not just teaching Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and church history and all that. Those are the tools in the toolbox. But also, you're working with the man and his wife and his family and making sure that first things come first. All right, one who manages his own household well with all dignity. Now, there's an additional description to this in verse 5, a parenthesis here, that gives the added explanation. And it's remarkable, the idea about not being a drunk, it didn't need additional information. The idea of not being a fighter didn't need a whole parenthesis verse to spell it out. This one gets an entire parenthesis verse to spell it out. If a man does not know how to manage his household, how will he take care of the church of God? It's an indicator. It's a red flag, danger sign indicator. So you want to know about his family, about his marriage, about his kids. Not that, of course, they have to be perfect or that they are perfect. All right. But that the leadership is there. The word is a leadership word, proistemi. P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I. Histemi means to stand. Pro, before or in front. He stands in front. He's a leader. Remember, a shepherd is a leader. He stands in front and the sheep follow. It's not a rancher herding a cattle drive, shoving all the cattle out in front of him while he hangs out in the back with his horse. All right. A shepherd is a leader and stands in front. The sheep follow where the shepherd leads, and the shepherd is up front when the wolves come. He's first in line for the flaming arrows coming in. We'll look at some verses there on leadership here as we... Where does the time go? All right. We'll look at these here in a moment, but the idea of gauging the home life with the church life and how one is an indicator of the other, you find out what the priorities are. You find out if he teaches one thing in public on Sunday, but blows it off Monday through Saturday, right? You look in his home and you can't even tell it's a Christian home. You say, well, what's going on here? And are there any devotions? Is there any Bible reading? What's going on? Everybody just assumes that, oh, well, you know, the pastor's wife, she knows everything there is to know in the Bible. And the pastor's kids, just automatically, they're born with the genetics or something. All right? No. You want to see that the home life is consistent with the church life. And if there's a disconnect, it's a red flag, because this is just as much a non-negotiable, a must-be, as everything else we've covered to this point. Must be a good manager of his own home. Now, to be a manager, we'll spell this out for you here. First of all, if you got a Dilbert idea of manager, that's not in the Greek, all right? Manager. Manager's gotten to be a dirty word lately. You know, what is that? It's like lawyer. It's a case where 99% give all the rest of them a bad name. Now, all right? Manager of his own house. So if you want, change the word from manager to leader. one who stands in front, a stander in fronterer. Okay? Give it whatever English you want to communicate prohistemi, a leader, one who stands in front. And by the way, there is a gift of leadership. Romans speaks of a leader who must lead. So let's look at that. Romans 12, 8. This is the gift of leadership. A believer with the gift of leadership, if he's trained that gift, if he's using that gift in a variety of different ministries, may find himself very quickly in the office of overseer in a local assembly. Romans chapter 12. The overseer, as I keep saying, is not limited to the poimen, the spiritual gift of poimen kai didaskalos. I think they're most suited. They arrive in that office sooner than any other gift. But any gift, an evangelist, a leader in particular, can arrive there rather quickly as well. So we read here in Romans 12, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Somebody the other day accused me of being against liberals. I'm not against liberals. I like liberals and liberality, absolutely. Like right here. And other applications too in James. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He who exhorts in his exhortation, let me back to Scripture here. He who leads, this is prohistemi. He who prohistemi, he with the spiritual gift. These are all gifts. With diligence, the mercy shower, with cheerfulness. All right, so in the list of spiritual gifts, there is a gift of leadership. If you want more information on that, basic doctrinal studies is out there in the hallway. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. There are a lot of ways in which your leader is equivalent to your overseer, is equivalent to your elder, is equivalent to your pastor. And that's what we have in this application, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. This is the appreciation of epinosis, full knowledge. You know them thoroughly. You know them very well. You appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. The diligent labor is kapiao to the point of exhaustion. Instruction or the admonishment is there, but the leadership is that they have charge over you in the Lord. They stand in front. They lead the way. You appreciate your spiritual leaders. I always laugh. You know, the Family Christian Bookstore and all these other ones you go to in town, Lifeway and I don't know, whatever else you go to. But they have this National Pastors Appreciation Month in October. 1 month a year to appreciate your pastor, and then, you know, 11 months a year you don't, I guess. Is that what it is? Right now, this is the 11-month non-appreciation. I'm not sure how that works. Look at all the uses in 1 Timothy. Goodness gracious. Chapter 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, and then over to chapter 5 and verse 17. Prohistemi shows up a lot. He must be one who prohistemes his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Additional description there of what a biblically led home looks like. Verse 5, if a man does not know how to prohisteme his own household. And then verse 12, deacons likewise must be a one-woman man, the husband of one wife, and good prohistemi of their children and their own households. So it's a qualification not just for the overseer, but for the deacon as well. Over in chapter 5, elders have to prohistemi. Not just overseers, but elders, and we understand why elders and overseers are interchangeable terms, interrelated terms. In chapter 5, the elders who prohistemi well. The elders who prohistemi well. And there's a lot of literature on this and debate back and forth about, well, who are the non-prohistemi elders? The elders that are not qualified to be in that office of overseer, your non-overseeing elders. They're still elder by maturity status, but they're presently not in the office of overseer where they prohistemi anybody in the church. The elders who prohistemi well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Remarkably enough, there are elders that do not preach or teach, as per this verse. But the ones who do are worthy of the double honor. As Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. All right. We'll get to chapter 5 soon enough. Always embarrassing. Pastors hate teaching this. Ask the treasurer to leave the room while we teach about the pastor's salary. All right. And then Titus 3:8 and Titus 3:14. Similar context to what we have there. All right. No. This assembly is very gracious in the support of their pastor. Absolutely. Family life negligence is a disqualifier for the local church ministry of an overseer. Family life negligence. It's a disqualifier. That man needs to step out of the overseer position and get his life in order, get his family in order. It is a disqualifier. Any of these are. For instance, maybe he was a former alcoholic, went clean for 20 years, was entrusted with a local church, and then fell off the wagon, went back to drinking. Once again, now he's plunged back in alcohol. Now he's, and that's rough. Particularly since the best drinking nights are Friday and Saturday. You got to get up Sunday morning, right? Got to stand there. And how do you... Anyway, you understand it's a disqualifier. If he plunges back into that, it's a disqualifier. If he blows it in the one-woman man department, it's a disqualifier. And he needs to be out of the ministry. Family life negligence, it's a disqualifier. And as we've discussed many times, the present situation is what it is. If the repentance takes place and the restoration is observed, if the confidence is there and like-mindedness among the assembly, any pastor can be restored. Any pastor can be restored. And any believer that would dispute that, meet me out back after class. Oh, can't do that. That's right, never mind. Can't beat you up. Galatians 6:1, restore such a one. If any brother is caught in any trespass, restore such a one. Restoration does not have exemptions, and there's nobody permanently disqualified from a restoration. We have 2 Corinthians, by the way, coming up to show even the man of incest was brought back to the congregation. So family life negligence is a disqualifier. Here's another definition for you, and I'll, this be your closing thought to go away with. The overseer is tasked not only with leading or managing a flock, but also taking care of the local church. Did you notice in verse 5 the parallel? If a man does not know how to prohistemi his own household, how will he epimeleomai the church of God? Take care of the church of God. We have a tandem here of terms that are used in parallel to each other. So they are synonyms, they are equivalent statements. And leadership equals taking care of in the sense of epimeleomai. And this is why I'm going to have to leave this with you, but give you some things to think of. Melomai. You ever had a verb study on melomai before? Like metamelomai? Nobody. Cliff, you ever had a word study on metamelomai before? Usually, what do we contrast metamelomai with? Metanoeo, that's right. Metanoeo is our term for repentance, change of thinking. Metamelomai is a term of regret, where you change your mind because of a regret. Regrets are not repentance. Repentance may or may not have regret, all right? It may not be an emotional regret. It may not be tears. Judas Iscariot regretted what he did. Metamelomai. He wept over what he did, but he never repented. He died and went to hell, all right? So we contrast metanoeo, repentance, with metamelomai, regret. Now, this is not metamelomai that you change out your meta prefix with epi. And so if meta is a change, epi is an intensifier. Just start to consider the aspect of care. And care, there's a difference between, okay, there's a difference between feeding and caring, right? A mother with a newborn infant that nurtures and feeds and cares and nurses and whatever. There's that they can be coinciding, but then what happens if somebody who feeds but doesn't care? Maybe there's a unloving daycare facility or some kind of, you know, big deal. Shove a bottle in the kid's mouth, let him eat. And the only reason why they shove the bottle in the mouth is to quit the noise, right? They don't care for that infant. They're feeding the infant. You bet they're feeding the infant, but they don't care for the infant. See? Or dogs, right? You can feed a dog. I'm going to get in trouble here. You can care for a dog. And I'm not a dog person. You know that. You know that. If you're a dog person, God bless you. I love you anyway. I can feed a dog. But I don't know this side of glory if I will ever care for a dog. All right? Let's consider that the shepherd, see, we got this idea that, well, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Dig it up and dish it out. Dig it up, dish it out. Crank it out. 665 hours in 1 Corinthians. Boy, I care for my flock, don't I? I'm feeding my flock. That's not confused. Feeding and caring. All right? So we'll come back to this concept because the overseer is expected to. This term is not so much a requirement for whether he's qualified. This is an activity of what he does. This is what he does. He's expected to. And he has to be qualified in order to do what he's expected to do. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you for this study, and I thank you for these qualifications. And as we're examining them and examining them for the office of overseer, and very quickly we're going to be examining them for the office of deacon. Father, I thank you for the clear way in which you have made your will known. You've given us these scriptures by which we can make our application and conduct the affairs here of Austin Bible Church in a truly biblical fashion. Father, we ask, particularly on this day, as we have our monthly deacons meeting, we ask for objectivity and focus. Father, as we evaluate what we're doing and why we're doing it, making sure that everything that's done is according to biblical standards, according to the principles of that which gives pleasure and glory to Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that you work in and through us. I thank you that every one of us gets to grow, gets to be molded and fashioned and transformed as the renewing of our mind transforms us from grace to grace into the image of your Son. And Father, I thank you for that standard of perfection that is your plan for our transformation. Father, we commit to you now these believers and the word that they have received. We trust that the word will not return void. It will accomplish your purpose, that as believers go forth to make application as ambassadors in this lost and dying world, that we will conduct our lives as children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, the adversary is prowling. We pray that each one of us would have our eyes open to those schemes and those devices, that each one of us would keep our armor on as we walk in the light. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.